you're not already standing, would you do that? And let's welcome his presence into our hearts and lives together as the family of the Lord. Truly, there's nothing, nothing like his presence today. Thank you, precious Jesus. Amen. And that song is filled with all kinds of truths. Certainly, he is here. Certainly, when we seek him, we'll never be disappointed. Amen. Because he always responds to the seeking heart, the seeking soul, and the freedom, the praise, the healing, the power. It's all here. And right where you're standing, if you have something that's on your heart, I invite you just to lift a hand toward heaven, whatever that might represent. And it may not happen in this instant because of the particular need. I don't know. But I know this, God responds to faith. God responds to faith. You're in the presence of Jesus Christ, who has all power in heaven and earth. And the prayer that you're breathing or maybe even thinking right now, God hears it. He'll respond to it. And in this place today, there is help for every one of us. Lord, we thank you for every outstretched hand, whatever it might represent. Your presence floods this sanctuary, more importantly, floods our souls. And we thank you for responding to faith. And we just ask humbly that your will and purpose would be accomplished in hearts and lives, both here and into the future, according to your will. And everyone said, in Jesus' name, amen. And it certainly is a privilege and a thrill both to be in God's presence and certainly to be in the presence of all of you today, family, friends, guests. We're so glad that you're here today. And if I could be indulged just a moment, I do want to say it's great to see Elisa Young in the house today. Oh, yes, and Jude and Reese. Her husband, Chris, couldn't make the trip, but he's an hour ahead. He could be watching, right? Should I wave to him just in case? Hi, Chris. I don't know if he is or not, but he is an hour ahead. It's quite possible. So we're glad to have their family, most of it, three-fourths of it, here today. And then Chelsea Miller's in the house. Oh, Portella. I'm sorry, Portella. I blew it. I live in a time warp. I'm so sorry. I seriously did mess up. I feel I owe her an apology. She had to hear me preach in her home church last Sunday. Of course, on the other hand, she could have come all this way to hear me again. Nah, I think it's the first one. I apologize. We are great. Glad to see you, and glad you're getting to hang out with friends here today. I don't have a particular scripture to read at the outset, but just want to point out three truths that we learn from the Bible. One, God is love. The Bible plainly states that. Secondly, God is eternal. So that means he has no beginning, no ending. And then thirdly, God is no respecter of persons. And I've put those three truths together, and I want to preach from this subject today. God's love is forever, and it's for all. God's love is forever and for all. And of course, my prayer is that God's love will surround us today, even saturate our lives. But at the outset, even though none of us comprehend fully the love of God, I think most of us at least have an idea of it. We've experienced enough of it to be able to say thanks today for God's great love. And so before you're seated, would you stretch a hand heavenward and let's just thank him for that great love wherewith he has loved us. Lord, we appreciate so much your love, and without question, it's forever. Without question, it's for all. No one is excluded from your forever love. And I thank you for that today, even though we don't fully get it and comprehend it in our finite minds. We're knowing enough to say thank you and to express appreciation from our hearts for the fact that you are love, and that love reaches to us on this Sunday morning. Thank you from the depths of our heart, and let your will and word be done here today. We pray in Jesus' name. And once more, everyone said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I have a question for you at the outset, and it's a question that you can just answer in your own mind. You don't even have to lift a hand, but here it is. Have you ever wondered if God really loves you? Maybe especially at certain seasons of your life, have you ever wondered, truthfully wondered, does God love me? Well, the Bible is not intended to answer every question of life, or at least in our individual lives, but this is a question that the Bible answers. Because really, the Bible is the story of God's love and his plan of redemption for all people. It is, we could say, the Bible, a love letter to the human race from its creator. Or for the guys in the room, we could say it's an action-adventure story whose hero rescues everyone from certain doom. Is that okay? Car chases and everything, right? But in all seriousness today, there are people that think God does not love them. Or at least they have doubt about it. And that may even spill into whether or not he even exists. I certainly don't know of anyone that fits into either of those categories. I don't know if anybody is here today thinking God just outright does not love you, or if you have doubt about it. But if anybody would fit into either of those categories, I urge you to please have an open mind today. Please have an open heart to the word of the Lord and to his presence in which we are today, because I believe the two of them can combine in such a way so that you can go away with the realization God does love you. God really does love you. Love is his essence. It's forever and it is for all. It reaches to every individual today. I read a story some time ago about Charles Spurgeon. He was a preacher of the past, and some of you may have heard of him. He's renowned, at least people in religious circles know of him. And he was reportedly walking through the English countryside with a friend one time, and they saw a barn off to the side there, and there was a weather vane on top of it. And on that vane was the message, God is love. Spurgeon remarked to his companion, he said, you know, I really don't think that that's an appropriate place for that message, because everybody knows that weather vanes change, but God's love is unchanging and constant. Well, his companion disagreed. He said, Charles, I think you're missing the point. I think it's got an entirely different message. I think it's saying that no matter which way the wind blows, God is love. And today we could say this, that no matter which way the wind is blowing in your life figuratively, God loves you. There's absolutely no question about that. God's love is constant. God's love is continuance. It's forever. It remains at all times. Here's what Jeremiah the prophet wrote on behalf of the Lord. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. God's love isn't going anywhere. God's love is not going to give up. It's an everlasting love. And that's so different from our kind of love, isn't it? Now, I know, thankfully, that there are examples of long and loving relationships. I hope that you have people in your life that you can look to as an example of long, loving relationships, you know, spouses, parents, and children, and so forth. But we have to be frank about it. Human love can wear out, can it? Maybe through mistreatment, maybe because of mistrust that's come along. There is a limit to human love. It can erode over time. It can dry up, but God's love never wears out. God's love is patient. God's love is persevering. It is forever. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. Love suffers long. And remember, God is love. He said that love bears all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. God's love for you is not ever going to fail. It's not ever going to cease or stop. Love never fails. I read this story also some time ago about a team in the Australian Football League, and I think in our world that's really soccer, but there's a team in the city of Sydney called the Sydney Swans, and at one point in their history, they had the worst record, they had the worst players, the worst coach, their games at home were played before near empty stands. But a strange thing happened. They got a new coach, added some players, and before long started winning. And after a period of time, that team that had been the laughing stock of the league suddenly became became a powerhouse in time. And since, you know how it goes, everybody loves a winner, people start showing up at the games. They had an interest in them all of a sudden, and the Sydney Swans became the talk of the town. Everybody wanted to be identified with them. Downtown Sydney proudly displayed the team colors, and people were buying the merchandise and wearing it, and before long, it became almost impossible to get a ticket. One afternoon, the Sydney Swans were playing at home in front of a capacity crowd, and the TV cameras were going across the audience and zooming in on joyous fans here and there. And they, at one point, zoomed in on a man who was just cheering madly and waving this homemade sign which said, I was here when nobody else was. And maybe it's not the best parallel, but aren't you glad to know that God is your biggest fan? Aren't you glad to know that he never gives up on you? God's love is always there. When you are not, quote unquote, a winner in the eyes of others, God still loves you. When you are at a point where the odds are against you, God's love is always there cheering you on. No matter how things are going in your life, God's love is constant. When you make poor choices, God loves you. When you behave badly, God loves you. When seemingly nobody wants to be associated with you for whatever reason, God's love is still there. Now, I'll be quick to add, that doesn't mean God will not correct you, because what does the scripture teach? God chastens those he loves. So that doesn't mean there's never discipline, but it does mean that God's love will go the distance with you. And it'll give you the second chance when necessary. In fact, I preach it this way. He'll give you the third chance, the fourth chance, the fifth chance. I believe you'll never run out of chances as long as you're humble and sincere before him, because his love isn't going anywhere. His love does not fail. And that's the kind of love that's here today and reaching to everybody in this sanctuary. That's the kind of love that's available, a consistent, faithful love. And oh, that we would be willing to trust in it today. Oh, that we would be willing to depend and rely on that love that does not change. And also, God's love is not only forever, but it is for all. Meaning it's universal. It reaches to every person. Think about this for a moment. There's not one person on planet Earth that God does not love. And that's pretty significant, so I'm going to slow down just a moment. I've been accused of talking 90 miles an hour most times I preach, so I'll slow down a little bit and let that sink in. God loves every person on the planet. That's pretty significant. Again, when you give yourself enough time to consider it, that means even those we think are undeserving of love, God loves that individual. God loves people who oppose you. God loves people who have nasty dispositions. Don't look around right now. God loves people that just plain old get on your nerves. God forbid that I'm one of them, but God loves me. God loves, on a more sobering note, criminals. Loves people who engage in deviant behavior in our society. Now, if convicted of a crime, they need to pay the penalty for it, and our justice system takes care of that, but that doesn't mean God doesn't love them. God loves a criminal. God will save a criminal. Even though they're paying their debt to society, they can still be saved. So we'll say it this way. God loves the upstanding, so-called, in society. God loves the downtrodden. But most importantly, where you are concerned, it means that God loves you. Period. Unconditionally. Without merit, without justification, God loves you. It's just that simple. And today, if I can suggest, our response to that love is quite simply to accept it. Accept that love. We don't need to try to analyze it. We don't need to try to figure it out. We don't need to try to make sense of it, but just accept it. Years ago, a gospel writer, Andre Crouch, sang a song. I don't know if he actually wrote it, but he at least recorded it. I don't know why Jesus loved me. I don't know why he cared. I don't know why he sacrificed his life on Calvary, but he wraps up the chorus saying, I'm so glad he did. And today, I'm telling you, if you'll pardon a personal reference, that there's a lot of people that know me from years past, particularly in my teen years. I was making some choices that, quite frankly, had I not got turned around, I might not even be living today. And I can't tell you why God took a chance on me. I can't give you any logical explanation for why would he give me a chance. In fact, my peers in those days, if you told them I'd be standing behind APC's pulpit preaching, they would have laughed in your face. Seriously, they would have. Just so unlikely would that have ever been. But I'm talking about one who loves us no matter what. One who's interested in us and concerned about us no matter what we've done or what we have faced in life. I join with that chorus. I'm so glad today. I'm so thankful. I don't understand it. I can't give you a logical explanation, but I'm so thankful. So glad. My heart overflows today, and I think somebody else feels the same way from your own experience. Oh, thank God he loves us no matter what. Thank God he loves us unconditionally. Thank God he loves us, period. That's just the way it is. So I'm urging you, don't in your mind or even out loud say, well, what about this or what about that? Forget all that. Just accept it. God loves you. Instead of trying to analyze it, just let him love you. Take him at his word. Believe him today. God loves you. End of story. Nothing more to say. It's just that simple. God created you. And God loves you unconditionally. I have here in my hand a $20 bill, and there's a key word in asking this question. If I were to give this away, would anybody be willing to take it by show of hands? Okay. Oh, some of you have a higher price tag. Well, I'm not getting out of 50 or 100, so this is as good as it gets. But at least a good portion of you would take a $20 bill. If somebody's given it, why not? I'll take it if you'd give it to me. But how about if I, and this, those that know me know this goes against my nature, but what if I would wad up this $20 bill into a little ball? Anybody willing to take it now? Aha. What if I drop it to the ground? I hope I can bend over and pick it up in a minute here. But what if somebody will pick it up for me? What if I smash it real good? Here goes. Wish me luck. Anybody want it now? Crumpled? Stepped on? Now, I'm not going to do this, but what if I'd unfold it and tear a corner off of it? Would anybody take it then? Uh-huh. I'm not going to do this either, but what if I'd tear it in half? Anybody take it then? Yeah, we would take it no matter the condition because it's still worth 20 bucks, isn't it? Crumpled? Worth 20? Stepped on? Worth 20? The bank will take it with a corner torn off. Even if it's torn in half and scotch taped together, the bank will take it. Might not help you in a vending machine, but the bank will take it because it's still worth $20. And that's an illustration today to get across this point. Your soul has inherent value to God. Just because he created you, he loves you. Despite your condition, broken or torn or abused, God loves you. Or even if, and God forbid, you would be the cause of others being broken, torn, or abused, God loves you. Despite your condition, he loves you because he created you. The psalmist in the 8th Psalm was thinking, musing, and posed this question, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? What is man that you bother thinking about him at all, God? And if you sort of read between the lines, the psalmist was just thinking about God's universe, and we know how vast, at least to the extent we can know, how vast it is, and thinking of himself and how insignificant we are as individuals in this vast universe. And when you start adding to that God's unlimited power and his glory and his majesty, and, you know, here we are, that's what David was asking of the Lord in so many words. God, why do you bother? I mean, here I am so weak and insignificant and so far and distant from you and unlike you. And why do you even bother to want a relationship with mankind? And the unspoken realization seems to be that it's love that motivates God. It's love that drives him to seek a relationship with each of us. It's love that causes him to want to know us despite our condition, despite however it is we are, figuratively speaking, in our lives. God loves us. We have inherent value to him. And here's a truth that you need to cling to if you're not already doing so. God is not going to love you any more or any less than he does right now. God will not love you any more, any less than he does right now. In other words, you can't do enough good deeds to cause him to love you more. And you can't make enough bad choices to cause him to love you any less or to diminish that love. God loves you on your good days and bad days. Aren't you thankful for that? God loves you no matter what because his love is not conditioned by your circumstances, your response to them, or your response to him. God's love is not like the stock market. What little we know about that, we know enough to know it goes up and down, right? Depending on economic conditions and sometimes not even rational situations. But God's love is not that way. It's not conditional like human love. It has no condition whatsoever. I read this letter that kind of proves the point. It said, "Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart. So please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Marie." And then P.S., congratulations on winning the lottery. Marie had a little different view of Jimmy, didn't she? Once she found out he won the lottery. And you know why we're laughing? There's some truth to it. Our love can be conditional, can't it, as human beings? But God's love is not conditional. Doesn't matter your age this morning, God loves you. Doesn't matter if you're male or female, God loves you. Doesn't matter your level of education. And we're blessed here at APC. We've got some people that have a lot of higher education, and then there's the rest of us, right? But God loves you whether you have formal education or not. God loves you no matter your race or nationality. Loves you no matter your financial status. You could have a lot of money or little money. None of that matters. God loves you, period. And he's offering that love to all of us today, unearned, undeserved. We just have to accept it. We just have to recognize it and accept it. And I believe you can agree with me that when God's unconditional love really factors in, and when it's really meaningful in our lives, is when we make mistakes. Speaking for myself, I find it both gratifying and humbling at the same time that when I make a mistake, God's love is still there for me. Especially when I made the same mistake more than once. He still cares enough about me. I read in the Old Testament of a man named David. He was king of Israel. Most of you probably have heard of him. And he had this description of him, a man after God's own heart. I can only wish that that would be said about me. A man after God's own heart, meaning in so many words that he had God's interest, characteristics like God, motivations like God, a man after God's own heart. Yet we read in the Bible of a weak moment when David fell into the sin of adultery. And then afterward, her husband Uriah was in the army. He sends Uriah by way of a message to his commanders to be put in the forefront of a battle that was ongoing where he was certain to be killed, and that's what happened. And so David was actually guilty of Uriah's murder. So adultery and murder, two cardinal sins in the Ten Commandments that God lists for us to not fall into, he's guilty of them. And in Psalm 32, I won't turn there, I'm just going to summarize this in so many words, but David writes about his experience, and he said when he was refusing to confess sin, that he was weak and miserable. It had a physical and emotional impact upon him. Weak and miserable. He described it this way. He said, like moisture, my strength evaporates. I'm just weak and frail, and this is all weighing in on me. But finally, when he stopped trying to hide his sin, and it was at least a year, if I've crunched the number right, at least a year that he tried to go through this hiding of sin. But when he finally confessed them, here's the message for us today. On the basis of God's unconditional love, despite these horrible sins, God forgave him. All that guilt was gone. It was instant. There was no waiting period. There was no probation. He was just forgiven. Now, there were consequences of David's actions. That's to be sure. And likewise, when we make poor choices, we can be forgiven, but yet there still are consequences of those actions. But the fact remains, he was forgiven. Complete, total, absolute, full pardon for David when he confessed his sins to God. The truth for us this morning is that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we all know what it's like to worry and wrestle with guilt. We know what it's like to have shame weighing us down. But here's the message. If we will confess, and I've got chapter and verse for this if you need it. If we will confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word faithful tells me every time I come to him sincerely and confess, he's going to forgive me. He's going to cleanse me. He's going to wash me. And so instead of being anxious and afraid when we are in times of sin in our lives, what we need to do is just admit, I need forgiveness. I need your forgiveness, God. And when we confess, he will abundantly forgive us on the foundation of his unconditional love. We don't have to go through any kind of probation period, but he just forgives us. Oh, God, who is rich in mercy, the Bible tells us, because of his love with which he has loved us. He'll forgive us every time. There's a striking example of unconditional love, and I'll take advantage of the majority of you knowing this story, but in Luke's gospel, Jesus told about a man with two sons. The younger of them wanted his inheritance early. He got it, went to a foreign country, spent money. There was an economic downturn there, and he found himself slopping pigs to eke out an existence. And the story goes that while they're in that terrible condition, he came to himself, recognized that back at dad's house, servants were doing better than he was. And so he came to this conclusion, I will present myself for punishment. And his mind was he'd lose all rights to being a son. He would just become a servant, and whatever that meant in that day and time, that would be his punishment. So he gets back home, and those of you that know the story, or better yet, those of you that are a parent, you know that didn't happen. When his dad saw him, the furthest thing from his mind was to make him a servant. Are you kidding me? You're my son. You were lost, now you're found. You were good as dead as far as I knew, but you're alive. No way are you becoming my servant. You're my son. Brought out the best robe and slayed a fatted calf and had a celebration, because even though he made poor choices and even though he was gone for a period of time, my boy has come home. I love him no matter what. And we are now together again. We are now restored together. What unconditional love that father had. But the point I especially want to attempt to drive home is this, that even though that unconditional love was offered, the son still had to accept it. He could have felt so guilty and ashamed that he could have turned around and gone back where he came from despite the offer. He could have resisted. Now, I think we'll agree he would have been foolish to do that, but he could have. And likewise, it's so foolish when we try to resist God's love for us. Whatever the reason, yet some people do. I guess there are a variety of reasons. Sometimes it's pride that causes us to resist it. Sometimes it's fear. Sometimes it's a sense of unworthiness that causes us to resist that great love. But wisely, that son accepted. And I hope that we also can be wise today and not reject the love of God that is for everybody in this place. There's no one that's going to ever love you more than God loves you. Nobody that will love you more than God loves you. Oh, that we could believe that and accept it today. And I know at times it's difficult to understand the how and the why, but please, to the best of your ability, just accept it. God loves you. And even now when I say that, somebody in their mind might be going, but what about, forget that. God loves you. God loves you. But what you don't understand, God loves you. You just don't get my path. God loves you. It's just that simple. God loves you. And in closing, for a final scripture, I'll just relate it to you. It's the third chapter, the opening verse of John's letter. He offers this explanation, opens the chapter with this exclamation. It said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. And this exclamation to me, it was like an explosion of emotion. If you think about it, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Kind of like a geyser, there was just appreciation that came bursting out of his spirit, bursting out of his soul. Behold, what manner of love. And what he was asking was, of what possible sort is this love that he would bestow it on us and we'd be called the children of God? Well, I can't fully answer, but I will say it this way in light of this message. It's the sort of love that's constant. It's the sort of love that's always there. It's the sort of love that's unconditional. You don't have to qualify for it. You don't have to earn it. It's for everybody. And the greatest expression of his love is seen in the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. John 3:16, I hope it's a familiar verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the extent of God's love for each one of us. And earlier I mentioned that there are people, and I don't know if there are any here, but there are people who think God does not love them, or at least have doubt about it. And if you would be one who has any uncertainty at all, I urge you, just look to the cross of Jesus Christ to know how much God loves you. There's where you need to look. The scripture says God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. It's the ultimate expression of love. He who knew no sin, Jesus Christ was an innocent man, did not deserve to die for his own sins, for he had none, but he became sin for us. Jesus willingly offered himself as the atoning sacrifice, paying the penalty of death, which is for sins. The wages of sin is death. He paid that penalty, paid that price for us. And here's something else you need to recognize as I draw this to a close today. If you were the only person on the planet guilty of sin, Jesus still would have gone to the cross for you. Still would have been whipped on his back. Still would have had nails driven through his hands. Still would have hung on that cross, slowly suffocating to death. He still would have done it if you were the only person on the planet guilty of sin. What an expression of love today. Behold, in the words of John, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. And today, I don't know where everybody is emotionally, if this message is just for you or something you tuck away in your mind and think about later. I don't know where you're at willing to respond, but I think going back to what we did at the outset, at the very least, we can all offer thanksgiving here today. And I'm going to invite you to stand with me. And once you have done that, as you did just at the outset of this message, would you just begin offering some thanks and appreciation for the love of God as you know it? Brother Spall said it earlier so well. Nobody knows like you know what he's done in your life. Nobody knows. Nobody can really express appreciation like you can for the love he's shown. I've got my testimony. You've got yours. Would you do that all across this sanctuary? And I encourage you to use your voice if you're willing to do so, just to let out that thanks, let out that praise, let out that appreciation. And if there are any barriers today toward God's love, please take them down as you're offering this thanks right now. Take down barriers to God's unending love, to God's unconditional love. Take those defenses down today and recognize he loves you no matter what. In fact, you can be direct with God if necessary and just say, God, would you help me to somehow get a grasp, get an idea, some notion of your love for me today, though it's hard to understand. Help me, help me, help me. That's it all across this place. He's listening to you. He's listening to you. And if you're not comfortable speaking out loud, I understand. But as many of you that are comfortable, would you do that? Just tell him thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for such love that's unending and unconditional. God, help us to realize you care about our problems and needs today. You care about what we're experiencing in life and what we're going through. Help me know you've got a plan for my life and you know what's best. You know what's best. In the midst of this Thanksgiving, if there's anybody that wants to respond to the love of God, in fact, I believe it's fitting that this invitation is universal. That is, for everybody in the place. Doesn't matter if you're one who's walked with God for decades, or you're a first-time guest, or been here a few times, everybody is welcome. If you want to respond to the love of God, as they're singing this chorus, I'm inviting you to flood around the front of this building and just begin responding in your way, maybe with hands raised, head bowed. I don't know what you're going to want to do, but respond to his love. Respond to his love on this Sunday. There's no questions. No question he loves everybody here. No question. No question.